If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6 to start with. And we're going to pick up a little bit further. We've been talking about the subject, when God is not logical, how are we to understand? We have to understand His ways not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I'd be honest, if I didn't have the Word of God and have things like this to look at and study, I'd be more confused than ever. I'd be honest with you. I've lived long enough now to see a change in society to the place I don't see why God hadn't already come back. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. You and I wouldn't put up. We only see just in part. I don't see nothing what God sees, and I see enough to, as a Christian, to make me sick. And yet God sees it all. And this past week in my study one night, I was just saying, Lord, I'm honest. When I was a boy coming along, young people, they see a lot more things than I saw when I came as a young person, because even society kept things down. You know, there were some bad things, but in society kept things down. But everything's open now. As a matter of fact, you're out of place if you walk the narrow way. That's all there is to it in this society. Just out of place. And I was thinking, Lord, why in the world, the other night, why in the world, you see things more than we see it, and it's hard to understand. Why don't you just go ahead and close this thing out? And because you'd be right in doing so. I mean, I don't even see a reason why you should have tribulation period. Why don't come on back and set up the millennial kingdom, amen? Why go through that? Because a lot of folks are going to die during the tribulation period. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people are going to die during these 7 years, tribulation, ladies and gentlemen. And yet God's going to do that. Now, the other night, it's interesting, because when you get along with the Lord and you get thinking and nobody's around and just thoughts flood your mind, and I just believe the Lord gives you things to comfort, because I was thinking about why is it when and we're going to look at tonight some things happen in tribulation period. I know you're loving, you're merciful, but Lord, you've extended this thing long enough to show your forbearance. And I know you see a lot more than we see, because you can't see nothing in society today that don't try to destroy God, or at least make Him something He's not, or at least make fun of what He's doing. And even the major news stations across the world nowadays won't show anything unless it's state religion. That's about it. They'll make a big ado over something that's state religion. But someone in the grassroots that really loves God and believes this Bible and preaches Jesus Christ, Him crucified, you won't hear much of them, if any, and nowadays not any hardly, when it comes to the news era. So there is a remnant that God has in the sands of nations, I believe, that say. But I don't think He has to wait another time any longer for coming back to show that he's merciful and great and full of grace, because He's already done that now. But he is. And the thought came to my mind this, that you remember, son, remember years ago in times when you were deciding things, and here's what happens. When a person comes up with an idea to do something, sometimes you get people to help out, they call it a think tank or something, help out with that idea, but they never change the goal, because the person who came up with the idea, if it has any merit at all, they know the end goal. They thought it through months and months before they see the end goal. So someone else may come along and say, well, you know, I don't understand why that would work this way. They're coming to add to it, but a lot of times they don't realize the one who originated it to start with sees the end goal. So they know what they want to accomplish, so they use other things to add to it if it will bring the end goal. And it's hard to get anyone else to see the end goal unless they are the ones who came up with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God seemed to say, son, I see the end goal. You just do what you need to do at your time. Because the end goal is what I'm looking at. It won't make sense where you're at now, because you're seeing things in part. You're seeing things and right where you're at. You know, the blinds are on where you're at and what you hear. But the end goal is, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I had that before I ever made anything, and I'm carrying it out. But, you know, we're instant people. There's no way in the world we'd take. If we lived to be 2,000 years old and we was going to plan something for 2,000 years, we'd get it done for 2,000 years, because we're too impatient. Isn't that right? We're just too impatient. God's not impatient. Because he's got the end goal in mind. So as I study this, I'm understanding. There's people right now that you know of. If you talk about what's going to happen in tribulation, they say, this can't be. Our God's not that way. But this Bible is full of what God's going to do. Why? You know why? Because time has come not for mercy and grace. Time has come for God to fulfill that what he says is so, and it will happen. But you don't have to get engulfed with it if you trust me. I will make your end come out great if you trust me. But if you don't trust me, then this is going to take place. Now, I know that you and I who are saved are not going to worry about have to go in the tribulation period. But it certainly is good for me to read about it and see what God's going to do. And it don't incite me to want to be more involved with giving this world God's idea. And how do you do that? From the scripture. Every time you and I present Jesus Christ to this world, we're not presenting our idea. We're presenting what God has to say to this world about his son. And that's the only avenue of hope they have. And so everything Satan, it amazes me that in time, when Satan and his Antichrist and his false prophet and those things that take place, what they're doing, it amazes me that the bulk of this earth will believe them simply because they can see him with their eyesight and not believe God. And got to have a royal representation on this earth in the 7 years tribulation period of preaching that everlasting kingdom that's come, or that the gospel of the kingdom that's coming when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. And yet you find there'll be a number of hundred. We know 144,000 Jews are going to be preaching that message. There'll be a lot saved, but there'll be more that will not believe that message than does believe it. And a lot of blood's going to be shed in 3.5 years of this tribulation period. So, Father, we ask you again to bless us tonight. We open this book, the only source of power we have, the only source of information we have. And Holy Spirit, help us to see the best we can see through these eyes that are dull spiritually sometimes, that we may be able to see enough to be excited about being and giving your announcement to this world for the glory of God. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, last week we ended up talking about the contrast between Christ and the Antichrist. And there's a number of things I gave you there, some 14 or 15 of them. Such things as Christ is the man of sorrow, Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the son of God, Antichrist is the son of perdition. Christ is the mystery of godliness. The Antichrist will be the mystery of God that's manifest in this flesh, because he's going to be full of iniquity, and Satan is manifested in the flesh as God lets him run his course. You know, there comes a time, middle way of tribulation period, you see he's kicked out of heaven. And so he comes to this earth, and he knows he doesn't have long left, and so he does his greatest disaster probably during that period of time, because he knows his time is soon to be over. Now look in. But I want you to look in Revelation chapter 6. We read this verse last week, I think, a week before last. But now I want to talk a little bit about some activities of the Antichrist and help us understand God's ways, not our God's thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And God, help us to understand his ways, and why would he do some of this? We may not quite understand why, because of the terribleness it is, but we can thank God we're not going to be here. Amen. I just thank God as I read this over and over that I'm looking for the rapture any time. But first of all, as we look at some seven activities that the Antichrist is going to be doing, in chapter 6, verse 2, we see the rise of his power. And we read in verse 2, he said, we saw last week, he said that when I saw the Lamb open up one of the seals, and I heard it was the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse. We know this is a copy of what Christ is going to do in Revelation 19 as he comes back to this earth. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And we said here he rises to power. The Antichrist will come into power not by war, but by tricking the world into believing that he can offer peace. And I said last week, you know, he had a crown was given him. He came with a bow, but you don't have no arrows. That's like having a pistol, no bullets. That's like having a cannon and no cannonball. He's got the weapons, but he doesn't need it, because he can't win. He can't gain what he needs to gain this first 3.5 years by declaring war on everybody. But he's going to have such power, they're going to give him power. And watch, and he said, and a crown was given unto him. A crown was given. Now, if you go back and remember, we looked a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And here's what Daniel said. And through this, his policy, he's talking about the Antichrist here. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper. That means he's going to have that golden hand. Everything he does in this in presentation is going to make money. The economics of his economy is going to be tops, probably like things they've never seen before, those that are here. Through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Why wouldn't he? If he could cause everybody to believe that he can make everybody's economy better, make them richer, life more pleasurable, then in turn they're going to exalt him more. And then as he exalts himself, because he's always tried to exalt himself, that's what Satan did. And over in the book of Isaiah, he tried to exalt himself above the throne of God. And of course, God had to put him down. And so here he exalts himself, and watch, and by peace shall destroy many. And we talked about that. Peace, destroy many. You think of peace not destroying anybody, but here he says he's going to bring peace, and he's going to destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. Now, as I read this peace that he's going to bring, I know how he gets it. Remember in chapter 13? Go back over there with me just a moment. I'm talking about that he's going to come into power with this amazing way of getting people to follow him. You remember in chapter 13 when he talked about in verse 13, he said, and he does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, keep in mind, the Antichrist, which is this beast that comes up we saw to start with, somewhere along the line, he's going to be destroyed. But he's coming back. And what we're seeing, the false prophet here coming on the scene, and suddenly the Antichrist appears again, and I think this is probably when Satan is cast out in Revelation chapter 12 out of heaven. Come back over now, let's see that. See, every time you get into these things and get it up, you know how you study it, but if you make statements along the way and don't go back, you leave people hanging. But in Revelation chapter 12, we see the woman and also the dragon. And you go through this, and we know the woman is talking about the nation of Israel. And notice in verse 5 it said, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations of a rod of iron, and her child was called up into God into his throne. Now, can you tell me when that happened? When Christ was taken back, where? In the resurrection before. Go back to sit with the Father. But he said, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had placed prepared and so forth. Watch. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels, and fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angel, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore. Watch. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is probably about the time in the midst of tribulation period when the Antichrist dies or it's killed or whatever happens. I know this. The scripture tells us, as you look over in chapter 17, he talks about, he said, the beast is that thou sawest in verse 8, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottom of his pit and go into perdition, and they shall dwell on the earth, shall wonder whose names were not written in the book. In the book of life, from the foundation of the world, because that's those who are saved. He said, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, you're going to see that this is necessary for him to copy Christ. Look with me in Revelation. I'm flipping a lot, but you're going to have to flip. Stay with me now, because I don't have a lot of time. In Revelation chapter 1, this verse almost says the same thing that what happens in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Watch verse 17. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive, notice, forevermore. Now, this is a copycat here in Revelation 17, that this beast was and is not and yet is. So evidently, the Antichrist, something has happened to his, to some reason that he lost his life. Now, Satan is kicked out of heaven, and he's on this earth. Go back to verse chapter 12 with me. He goes back and he says in chapter 12, I heard a loud voice said in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. I'm sure they're glad to get him out of heaven too, aren't you? And he said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's where he on this earth, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives. And he said, therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seal of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having a great wrath, because, watch this, he knoweth that he had but a short time. So he's kicked out of heaven, and now he comes back, and somehow or another, he's raised in, he indwells the Antichrist. Now, the amazing thing about this is that the false prophet now in chapter 13 has come on the scene, and he's come out, you see in verse 1 how he came out of the beast that was the Antichrist, came out. Now, in verse 11, I hold another beast cometh up in verse 11, and this is the false prophet. And I went to a number of verses of Scripture and showed that to you, and you can go and see at Revelation 16, 13, Revelation 19, 20, Revelation 20, 10, all of those shows the false prophet. And then he says, that it goes on, and he said, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds was healed. Now, again, in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 8, the Scripture says, that was and is not and yet is. That's the same thing about language said about Christ. So the Antichrist means just that. He's copying Christ. He's trying to make people see that Christ is a pseudo-Christ and he's the real one, because he's going to be doing things powerful enough to make them think that he's got to be the one that should come with power, even though his actions are different than the first time that Jesus came. Watch, and he said he does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down to heaven in the earth side of man. And watch, verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, said to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now that's going to be the alternative there. That's going to be the most powerful thing. This we said last week, this image that he makes in the beast, whatever it's made out of, is lifeless. And yet now, because of the indwelling of Satan into Antichrist, the false prophet's going to make this image come alive. And then the image that was not alive, that comes alive, that is made out of what material it's made, it's going to come alive. And watch, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's going to put a capstone. This image comes alive. The world has got their attention. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be those who will follow this image, and be millions of them. And what happens here, he causes those that will not worship the image, which is like worshiping the Antichrist, to be killed. Isn't that what your Bible says? He said again, that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Your Bible don't say that? Have you even looked at it to see what it says? He said they should be killed. Man alive. What does that do to you? Nothing. The world don't believe that. Are we caught in the trap? Do not believe it either. You better believe we believe it. Now, just because we're not going to be here don't mean we shouldn't believe it. Watch. And he causes us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, those that are here, save he that is the mark of the name of the beast or the number of the name. You see why he forced into it? You won't be able to survive physically. You won't have food to eat. You won't be able to, the economics won't be in your pocket. The fact that you are less in that society will be the sign that you hadn't took the mark of the beast. And the only way to have the best in that society is to have get the mark of the beast. And that's what he tells us. And he said, here's wisdom. Let him understand, have understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666. And say, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid we're so duped today by society and what we hear, other than what we read in God's word, that it don't even bother us. You know, say, well, preacher, it don't bother me because I won't be. It should bother you because God has a message to tell. And we're their speakers for it. I'm just not the one. Everyone here, if you say, are the one to give God's message to this world. Now, as I showed to you a few minutes ago, if you look back over with me in chapter 17, and you see what's happening, I'm talking about this Antichrist has come, not by war, but he's going to come offering peace. And then he's going to have a one-world government. He's got to have power for the whole earth, one-world government. If not, he'll have the problems that America has now, or where do we go? And by the way, you know, it's an amazing thing, we hear a lot about America, but ladies and gentlemen, I cannot find one place in the Scripture that has reference to America at all. I'll be honest with you. I've heard so much about where we're going to be at. I know this, in the tribulation period, we won't befriend Israel. We won't befriend her there. We better befriend her now, though. Because in that day, America will be caught along with the rest of these. You're going to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life to get out of this. Or believe the gospel, the kingdom message that God gives those Jews to preach in the tribulation period to get out of this. And of course, the church will be gone to start with. But what I'm seeing, he comes back and he tells about this beast again, about the world power. And he says in verse 9, and here's the mind which is wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Some people used to think that was wrong. And the woman being the Roman church. But in this particular case, I think the woman is described. She's more like the Babylonian system, as you see in verse 18. We'll read through and get that. And there are seven kings and five fallen and so forth. Watch, and the beast that was and is not and isn't, and he is, there he is again, is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And notice the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kingdom at 1 hour of the beast. Now I'm going to go through the theology of these kings and not now, but I want you to see verse 13. These having one mind shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now what's led up to this? I've gone through Scripture and show you. Led up the power that he has to call down fire from heaven to show great miraculous things as being God himself. By the way, that's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that he would do. He will show himself as God. And we'll see that sometime. Yeah, we might see it tonight. What I'm saying is now he says they, and here we see that they give their power to him. No, he don't even have to make war. He's such a phenomenal person. These kings give their power and strength unto him. Then watch verse 14. Why would they do that? They know why they're going to do it, because the only one that's giving them trouble is the children of God. He says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Same thing that says in Revelation 19 when he comes back right on that white horse. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That is, they would go everything they can to destroy her, for God had put on their heart to fulfill his will. Ain't you amazing? God has put in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of the Lord shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which ringeth over the kings of the earth. If you go down a little bit further in chapter 18, you find it refers to Babylon the Great. That's the political, economical, and religious system in that last days that will collapse in just an hour. Now, we saw when Satan is cast out in Revelation 12, he says he has but a short time. You know how much it is? 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, he used everything for the Antichrist to gain peace. Oh, everybody's saying, isn't this wonderful? Man, you're talking about a perfect society, a wonderful society. Probably be able to go anywhere in the world that time and not have to have a passport. I would think there'd be such peace, you wouldn't have to worry about going through lines, get on an airplane, go somewhere or another. Can you imagine what it would be like if one person come and just give us one year of peace and not have any trouble on the earth anywhere and be able to go anywhere you wanted to, anytime you wanted to, not fear nothing? I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you're like, older I get, scarier I get. I think it's because I can't do what I used to do. You find yourself, I was talking to a brother the other day, he said, brother, he said, you find yourself, older you get, that you seem to be afraid of everything just about? You know what I mean? I said, you know, I find that out. I don't understand why it's that particular way. But it does seem to be that. I don't like to take chances like I used to. It's got to be because I can't run as fast as I used to. But here, this strength that he has, I was going to say something, my mind went blank. So you know. Amen. I'm glad you got this book. You can check behind me and see if I'm telling the truth or not. In the one world government, notice in verse 12, who I've just read down to verse 15, in this era, we're seeing that God, this government, and if you notice in verse 18, verse 4, if you will, watch this. If you go on into 19, because this didn't have chapter at all to start with, and it talks about, after I saw another angel come down from heaven, powering on earth, was lifted up in his glory, and cried almighty with strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, become the habitation of devils and the whole of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, that's the way God describes, and that's where we're at today. This whole earth, God describes that evil and ungodly mess as a type of animal that's ferocious. He said, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, this Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. When people's pocketbooks fat and flat and doing good, they don't care what happens much with this type of attitude. And Babylon is a type, the best thing in the world politically, economically, and religiously. But she's going to stop the religious thing. And so doing, because you see, the Antichrist himself will become atheistic. That's when he really starts havoc to people who follow anyone in religion. Notice he says, and I heard another voice from heaven crying, come out. Watch this now, folks. When this starts in just a matter, he talks about 1 hour in time, just a short period of time. He says, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Watch verse 6. Now, what's God saying, folks? He said, all the ungodly mess on this earth that's going on has come to a point, and it's rose up before God, and he said, sins have reached into heaven. To the place that God sees no all eternity. He's done everything in his grace and his mercy. He's extended so long in forbearance. He's given his men on this earth and they treat him like dirt. He's given his one who had the gospel message and they kill them instead of listening to them. They say, we don't want him over us. And God says, their sin, this world's sin, has gone up into heaven and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, verse 6, he says, reward her even as she rewarded you. Render to her what she has rendered to you. But watch, that's bad enough. He says, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she had filled to her double. Not only reward her as she has rendered to you, to render to her, Babylon, that ungodly system, the ecclesiastical, the political, the religious system, render into it, because even religion will hurt God's people. And he says, instead of just doing it, double it. No wonder it's going to be so bad. Can you imagine right now, if we would all of a sudden see on this earth, every type of bomb, atomic and otherwise, explode in one time as a mess, or double what we've seen in our lifetime? It wouldn't be much of earth left, would it? Including the atomic bomb in Japan when it hit years ago. And watch, he said, how much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I have said as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. No one can touch me. You know why he said his heart was lifted up? You remember that? And Daniel, he lifts his heart up. You know why? Because he's able to do things. Proverbs startles him. And everybody thinks, this got to be God. Look how blessed. You're talking about millennial reign and things being blessed. And this time, that first 3.5 years, it's going to look like this, man, this is paradise. This is back Garden of Eden just about until the 3.5 years is over with. And then he said, how much shall she glorify herself? She said, and live delicious soul, torment, grief, and sorrow give her. For she had said in heart, I'm queen and no widow and see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Suddenly they're going to say, we've lost it all. Oh, Babylon, Babylon, Babylon has fallen. That great city has fallen. Watch it, verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. You know, I think God has given us some warning a few times. You remember back just a few years ago in, 2007, 2008, when the stock market went down? We're not talking about like it was in depression, but it was almost that bad, but not, there were some safety things. But it did enough. Did you know what happened then? There's people, a lot of folks committed suicide. They lost just about everything they had or half of what they had. And they thought they would never get it back. Can you imagine when they see they lose everything they had? Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. That's no good when you don't have no money. Watch. And the merchandise of gold. And he lists a number. I won't do that for sake of time. List all these things that made them wealthy in that day. And some of these are in our day. But he's talking about the wealth of the day. He goes on. He said, and comes up with cinnamon, odors, verse 13, ornaments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil. Oh, I understand. We understand that part. Verse 14, the fruits that the soul lusts after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more. The fruits that the soul... In other words, they are so sold out to this thing because of the return on earth, they give their heart and soul to him. They were sealed with a seal. And because of that, notice he said, the merchants of things which were... everything departed from them. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And they're saying, watch what they're saying. This is not just one or two. It's the whole human race that time. They look and they lost everything because God is fixing to destroy and get this earth ready for the millennium reign. Now, I can see now, if you go back to Revelation 5, when Jesus was talking about, John talking about having that... scroll in God's hand sitting on the throne. And he said, I wept because I looked and nobody in the earth, under the earth, or anywhere else he could see had the power to unroll that scroll. And then suddenly he turned and he saw the Lamb of God. He saw the Lion. He saw who it was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was able to go and take that scroll. What did that represent? God's not going to come back and set his kingdom up with the mess it is right now. He's going to give a tribulation period, 7 years, to bring about a transformation on this earth so that when he comes back and go into millennium reign, this earth will be refined to some degree. It won't be destroyed, be refined. Because none of those people here in this, unless they accept the gospel of the kingdom, is going into millennium reign. We'll be raptured and come back with him. We won't have earthly bodies. We'll have glorified bodies. But these people that live at the end of the tribulation period, whose names are in the book in the sense that they believe that gospel message, they're going into the millennium ring when Christ sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and goes through that eastern gate to present himself king to Israel for the first time. Zechariah and others show that they will recognize him as their Messiah. And he'll set up his kingdom. And we will rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years. But God is going to get this earth refined for the King of Kings to come. So when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he will have to put down this kingdom. And that's when you find that he's going to return in Revelation 19. What does he do with Satan then? First of all, he puts the false prophet and the first beast Antichrist into where? The lake of fire. But then suddenly there's Satan. He's still able to cause havoc. And so what Christ does here, I love this. He binds him and puts him in the bottomless pit. He don't send him to the lake of fire right now. He puts him in the bottomless pit. What is that? It's a pit that don't have no bottom in it. Amen. And he stays there 1,000 years. He can't get out. He can't interfere with nobody. Well, that'd be peace enough, wouldn't it? He can't do anything but be bound with chains in the bottomless pit. And for that 1,000 years, God will rule and reign, and there'll be people born on this earth, and there will be some, no doubt, some spots at times where he'll have to put down. Boy, this book is wonderful. But you see, you can't read this book after you get saved. You need to be in the book of John, not the book of Revelation. Because this book takes much building the foundation to build upon so God can recollect your mind things he said. And you got to get God first in the book of John to do that. You got to know God is God. And there's none else except God, and what he says is true. And if he can help you put it together, you won't get it 100% together, but you get enough together that you'll be convinced that God is real and on the throne. Everything's running right on his timetable. Somebody say, again, the Lord's going to come back tomorrow? And you've heard me say again, I thought he'd come back yesterday. I thought he'd come today. If he don't, I don't care when he comes back. I know he's coming back. And he'll come back on his timetable, not mine. Not ours, not the human race. And then he goes on and he says, and in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade in the sea stood afar. Now it shows me that only thing John could do is talk about the way he looked at countries and arsenal and things. In our day, if he was writing this, he'd be talking about some things that John wouldn't even know nothing about, like an airplane or a submarine or automobiles, those things, or computers. Technology, so forth. Technology is what man can do. Theology is what God says he can help us do and understand. And that's what this is. He says, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastline, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. In 1 hour she is destroyed. I wonder what the news networks will do about that. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I would imagine what we've seen in our lifetime, that this happened as bad as this would be, there someone would kill themselves like they have before. They lost it all. Now watch the difference. In verse 20, it's sad. We read this and, man, Lord, I am down. I thank God I'm going to be with you, but I declare that humanly, that just gets to me. Watch what God says. Rejoice over her. What? What? He's in heaven now saying, rejoice over her. Why, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. He goes back to the prophets and the apostles, and if he went back that far to include them, he's going to include every one of his children. He's avenged you. And for once in our life, we'll see the holy, righteous hand of God. We'll see that those things he did would be just, because we'll see who God is and what he deserved. And they never gave him that respect. Why? Because they followed Satan and his people that followed him, prophet, antichrist, so forth. He said, my angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. What I'm seeing to you, and I close tonight, we'll pick the rest of these up next week. He's going to have one world government. He has to. You know, it amazes me too. If I look, when God said in verse 4, come out from among her, and this is in 96 AD, when John saw this, and it hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, and God says to him, come out from among her. Now, interesting, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 60 AD, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, from the time Christ had died 33 and a half to 34 years old, which would have been around probably 35, 34, 35 AD. Now, 60 years have passed, which is what, probably 25? And he says this to the church at Corinth. Be not unequal yoke together, verse 14 of chapter 6. Be not unequal yoke together with the unbelievers. For whatsoever, what together which shall unbelievers, for what fellowship had righteous with unrighteous, and what communion had dark light with darkness? And what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separated, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Isn't it amazing? Even here, no matter how bad this was, God is saying to Corinth, which is the most carnal church there was, come out from among them and watch what he said and be ye separated. Isn't it amazing now that some 36 years later, as John sees this, which has not even happened. This was 2,000 years ago when it's written. It's not even happened yet. And God will be saying to the people in this day, his people, for them to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. In other words, don't follow it. Don't follow it. And to do so, it'll be the sign of the mark of the beast. And you know the end of that. Father, thank you again for your word. Well, I don't know how to make it any more interesting. I know this. The pattern's there. And you help us systematically put it together. And it helps us understand the mind of God. As we think about you, Lord, in our day, today, and we realize when God doesn't seem logical. And yet, because he started from the beginning of time, he's working out his plan. Everything he does is logical. And so when things are not logical to us, we have to consider his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His will is not our will. But we have to conform to his will by being transformed in you and in our mind. So as we look at these activities of Satan, dear Lord, during tribulation period, let it be food for our soul and help us to rejoice in the fact that we're looking for the Christ to return. But until he comes, until we draw our last breath, Lord, we have to be occupied. You have a message to be told. I don't know why you use your people as your voice, but right now in the age of grace, your people are your voice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The psalmist said, I hide the word of God, my heart might not sin against thee. Not only do I see that, also, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's that which I need in this hour, systematically, to understand what God's doing, so I can intelligently sit with someone who will listen and talk about the things of God. I don't know a lot, Lord, but I think of what I do know. And I know I got it from this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.